Well, if you've been at Reverence Bible Church for the last 4.5 years or so, you know that we did something a little bit different this morning, and that is took some time to stand and to read together as the body of Christ from one of the Psalms from the Word of God, stood together and read together as the body. And it's something that as a church we've been talking about, and we begin every Sunday morning with a call to worship. It begins as we are all here together and gathering. We want to take time to do announcements and then take time to say at this particular time, it's a call for God's people to worship. And we will read a passage of Scripture and pray and begin our worship service. Not everybody knows that because there's usually only 8 people when we start. But the service really does start at around 10. So if, but the fact of the matter is we begin with a call to worship. And then we worship God so joyfully in song. I hope you enjoy the worship here. I love it. I love the words, the song, and the reverence and the sincerity and the passion that is involved with singing praises to our God. But the public reading of Scripture is something that is important for us as God's people. Something that for us as God's people, we should look and say what a joyful thing it is to place God's Word in such high esteem and read together as the body of Christ, His Word. We look in Nehemiah chapter 8, and I'm just going to look at this briefly just as an example. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the 7th month." So all the men, all the women, and anybody that was able to hear with understanding, meaning the littlest kids possibly weren't there. "Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose." So they made a platform of wood for the purpose of reading God's word publicly. All of them together from morning until midday. I want you to remember that when you think that I go long. But from morning to midday, they got together and they read. And it tells us here that all the people, the ears of all the people, were attentive to the book of the law. They were attentive. They're listening to God's word being proclaimed, and they're listening and they're attentive as the word's going forward. It goes on in verse 5 and says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And then all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Do you see the sweetness that is there? All of God's people being there, listening to the word and saying, "Amen, amen," raising their hands to God. And then coming before God with their faces to the ground, bowing their heads, and worshiping Him. Worshiping Him. And you look at that, and there's just the sweetness that is there. The word is being proclaimed. They're holding on to every word because it is the very word of God. We hold God's word here in the highest esteem, believing it to be 100% without error, the perfect, inspired, authoritative word of God. And with that comes authority. That is why there's such an emphasis on God's word here at Reverence Bible Church. God's word, it's God's word that is perfect, that changes us, that we can listen and hear exactly what God would have for His people. And then in Nehemiah 8:8, it goes on and it says, "So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And that is what we continue to do as we have our time and preaching the word on Sunday morning. Going through and helping it to make sense. Helping all of us to understand what it is that we're reading. But the priority of God's word, in 1 Timothy it tells us, God says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Paul says to Timothy, give attention to reading. May that be something that is a part of what we do. Now, this morning, you have a handout that's there, and I want to take some time to go through and look and say, how is it that we should view God's word? When I was a little kid, I grew up at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, for a majority of my childhood, and always they would get together, everybody would stand and rise and read God's word. And Pastor Chuck would read the odd verses, and the congregation would repeat in the even verses. And for me as a kid, honestly, like during that time, I would sit there and go, can't wait to sing another song. Because in my mind, it was, this is hard. I don't understand it exactly. It was difficult. Or it just wasn't my biggest priority. And yet I look at it and say, my heart was wrong in that. I mean, it should be that when God's word is spoken, there's an incredible amount of reverence that's there because God's word is so sweet to us as God's people. Does that make sense? You look and you think about it and you say, okay, this is so sweet. And I don't know how you view God's word. I would venture to say that God's word's precious to you. You know that you're here at our church and there's an emphasis on the preaching of God's word. And we go through verse by verse. We look at God's word, cover an entire book, study it, dig into it, dig deep into it. And most people would be here because they hold God's word in high esteem. But you can hold God's word in high esteem and you could be a person who loves the preaching of God's word, loves hearing Bible studies, loves to study different books. But it's also possible for us to forget how precious God's word ought to be to us. It's possible for us to wake up in the morning to do our devotions and it seems a little bit like drudgery, going through and saying, oh, yeah, I got to read. Or maybe you wake up in the morning or you go throughout your day and that's not a big priority as far as just spending time in God's word. But I hope as we look at this morning that you would see from the Lord speaking himself that God's word is to be precious to us. Something that we hold in high esteem, we cling to, and we cling to every word. Let's look at what the psalmist says in Psalm 19. If you look there on your handout, it's there, or you can turn to it in your Bibles. In Psalm 19, verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. This is how the psalmist talks about God's word. And when I read passages like this, sometimes, or at least frequently, I try to say, do I think like this guy? God inspired this to be written for a reason. Do I think like him? Do prayers come forth out of my mouth that say things like, God, your word is, it's more to be desired than gold. I desire to spend time in your word more than I desire gold. or money. It's sweeter to me than honey. I mean, you can picture that time, a time where you couldn't just go get a Reese's peanut butter cup. Sounds good, huh? You couldn't just go and get some candy. I mean, the sweetest thing they could ever possibly have at that particular time was honey. Finding honey, finding it someplace and pulling it down from that beehive, or maybe they sold it in the marketplace, but getting honey and tasting that, what a sweet thing that would be. I remember I was in Sudan one time, and this girl had burned her hands worse than any burn I had ever seen. It was so horrible looking as far as the raw skin that was there. I mean, it was every finger was swollen and about an inch in diameter, and smelled horrible. There was flies all over her hands, and she came, and they had said she had fallen into a fire several weeks before. Infection had come in so severely. We had an antiseptic there, and I'm not, anybody knows me, I'm not a medical guy. That's not, I've been there, I've done stuff like that in the midst of helping doctors, and I just think, I don't care how much you get paid. I'd never do that. I mean, it's just horrible. And yet, here's this little girl. There was no one to help her. And so I'm there, and we cleaned her hands. And the first day, I mean, she was screaming and screaming. I mean, just, it was brutal. And I asked, what is she saying? And she was saying, just let me die. Please just let me die, this 9-year-old little girl. And we just cleaned her hands the best we possibly could and wrapped them up. And we said, you have to come back tomorrow. You have to come back tomorrow to get your hands cleaned again, or you'll die. The infection had gotten so bad. And we gave her an outfit, and I gave her a blow pop. And I thought, she'll never come back. What brought her back was that blow pop. I mean, literally like excruciating pain, but I saw her at the gate the next day, and she was hiding but kind of looking in. She came back every day for almost 5 weeks till her hands were totally healed except for one tiny little spot. And every day we gave her those blow pops. I really brought the blow pops for me. But it served as a way of getting this little girl who had never had candy before to come back because of the sweetness that was there. We can't imagine that because we live in a culture where it's just, let's go to 7-Eleven. You know, you're at the grocery store, it's all there for you as you check out to get what you want to satisfy your craving for sweets. But for them, they're looking and saying, God, your word, it's sweeter than honey. To me, your word is so sweet. It's sweeter than the sweetest thing I could ever possibly imagine. Just to spend time in God's word, the psalmist says, it's more to be desired than gold, and it's sweeter than honey. And I look at that and I think, do I think like that? When I look at God's word, do I look and on a regular basis say, it's sweeter to me than honey? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. But as a congregation, I pray that our prayer would be that we would see God's word to be sweeter to us than honey. More precious than money. More precious than anything else that we could possibly think of. God's word is supreme in our life as far as what we desire to dive into. You see over and over again in Scripture, people saying God's word's to be desired. Let's look at Psalm 119, verse 103. The psalmist says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Or Psalm 119, verse 97, where the psalmist says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. All day long, it's my meditation. I go through my day, and I'm thinking of your word and the sweetness of your word and the fact that I see it to be sweeter than honey. I love your word, and I think about it throughout the day. In Job 23, verse 12, He says, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I love God's word more than the food that I need to survive. That's how important God's word is. May we go through our day, and if we miss breakfast, or maybe miss lunch, or even for some of us, if we don't miss breakfast and we don't miss lunch, still at some point in between, we just say, I'm starving. Can't wait to eat again. You don't miss meals. I mean, more than likely, you would never miss an entire day of eating. Some of you might, but for most of us, we don't miss meals. We look forward to them. But it's possible for us to miss reading God's word throughout a whole day, or throughout a whole week, or a month, where we look and we see that there's something that's inconsistent where we are at versus where this man was at. Job says, desire it, I treasure it more than my necessary food. If I had a choice between my food or God's word, I would take his word. I was thinking of some men throughout history that have been those that have had a gigantic impact on our church because of their view of Scripture. John Wycliffe would be one. 1300s, he translated the Bible from the Vulgate into English so people could read it. He wanted to take God's word, in which was only to be read by priests, only to be interpreted by priests, and say, no, let's put this into vernacular English, and so people could understand it and read it for themselves. And the persecution that came against him was severe. How can you take something so precious and make it so everybody could read it? It's only for the priest. And if they aren't the only ones that have it, then people will be open to their own interpretation. And what we really saw was, once people understood what God's word said, they saw the inconsistencies that were there with what God's word was saying and what the church was doing at that time. And so as a result, you had the Reformation that took place a short time after this. But Wycliffe was one who said, I'm going to place it. I want to place it in English so people could read it. And the persecution that he experienced as a result of being someone who loved God's word and wanted other people to read God's word was severe. The Council of Constance declared that Wycliffe was a stiff-necked heretic and under the ban of the church. There was a time where there was a synod that took place on May 19th of 1382, where they said, let's consider what it is that Wycliffe is doing. He's writing and translating the Bible into English, and everybody's going to be able to read it. Fox's Book of Martyrs, it says here that Fox says, here is not to be passed over the great miracle of God. For when the archbishop and the other doctors of divinity and lawyers, with a great company of babbling friars and religious persons, were gathered together to consult touching Wycliffe's books, when they were gathered in London to begin their business on St. Dunstan's Day, after dinner, about 2 o'clock, the very hour and instant that they should go forward, a wonderful and terrible earthquake fell throughout all England. People were so frightened that they thought it'd be good to leave off what they had determined to do. Here they were to put Wycliffe under trial, and as they're making their decision as to what to do with what he had written and the translations that he had done on the Bible, God caused a great earthquake to fall upon England in 1382 on that day of May 19th. And they weren't able, or were too scared, to make a decision as to what to do with Wycliffe. So in 1384, he finished the Bible into English with the help of some friends. Translated the Bible so that we would be able to be blessed by it later on. Changed England. Radical. But the people hated him. They wanted to put him to death, but before they could put him to death, the Lord took him home. Thought that an aneurysm took place, and the Lord just took him home quickly. Died almost instantly. They hated him so bad, though, that 41 years later, they dug up his body and burned it, the bones. That's how much they hated the fact that this man loved the Word of God and translated it. You look at people like William Tyndale, another name that might be familiar to a lot of you because he also translated the Bible. Tyndale was persecuted severely and eventually was thrown into prison. He's there in prison and he says, as he sends out a letter in September of 1535, he says, "I beg your lordship and that of the Lord Jesus that if I am to remain here through the winter, you'll request the commissary to have the kindness to send me from the goods of mine, which he has, a warmer cap, for I suffer greatly from cold in the head, and I'm afflicted by a perpetual sickness, which is much increased in this cell. A warmer coat also, for this which I have is very thin. A piece of cloth to patch my leggings. My overcoat is worn out. My shirt are also worn out. He has a woolen shirt, and if he will be good enough to send it, he says, I have also with him leggings of thicker cloth to put on above. He also has warmer nightcaps. And I ask to be allowed to have a lamp in the evening. It is indeed wearisome sitting alone in the dark. But most of all, I beg and beseech your clemency to be urgent with the commissary that he will kindly permit me to have the Hebrew Bible, Hebrew grammar, and a Hebrew dictionary, that I may pass the time in that study. In return, may you obtain what you most desire, so only that it be for the salvation of your soul. But if any other decision has been taken concerning me to be carried out before winter, I will be patient, abiding the will of God, to the glory of the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, whose spirit, I pray, may ever direct your heart." You look at this, and he's there saying, "I'm so cold. Can you just give me some patches to patch my pants and my shirt and maybe give me a thicker jacket? But would you please give me a light? It gets wearisome sitting in the dark. But most importantly, would you give me the Bible?" I mean, you hear this guy there, and he has translated the Bible. He has had such an impact. And he's saying, "Can you just..." Literally says, "But most of all, I beg and beseech that you'd permit me to have a Hebrew Bible. More importantly than being warm, can you give me a Bible? I just want a Bible." Well, it wasn't until October of that year, after going through the winter, we don't know what he got, that he was tied to the stake. And because he had been a priest, they strangled him first. And then afterwards, he was consumed in the fire. In Fox's Book of Martyrs, it reports that his last words were, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." Just praying for those who were the ones putting him to death. Just please open his eyes. This man loved the Word of God. Loved it. These are just two men that are mentioned, but the fact of the matter is there has been thousands of people who have died for the sake of the Word of God. Having the Word of God. We look and we see in 1 Peter 2, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Christians, have you indeed tasted that the Lord is gracious? Absolutely. Therefore, God says, as a newborn baby, desire the pure milk of the word. You think of having a little baby or seeing a little baby. For us, with little Jonathan, when he wanted milk, nothing else mattered. You could bring him a toy and say, play with this. It didn't matter. You could try to distract him with a myriad of different things, and nothing was going to change the fact that he was going to try his hardest to make our lives miserable until he got the milk. That's what mattered to him. And God tells us, that's how we ought to desire the milk of the word of God, that we might grow. Desiring it, loving it, holding it in such a high esteem that we just want to study God's word and long for it. You see in Psalm 19, verse 8, where it says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. God's word is so sweet that it causes our hearts to rejoice. You might be in a place of just not happy. Things are difficult. Read the words of God. It rejoices the heart. You start to go through and you start to see all that God has accomplished, and it changes the way that we think. The word of God is precious to us. Jeremiah 15, verse 16 says, your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. We look at the life of Job and we see he had trials more than likely like none of us have ever experienced. And we look at it and we say, what was his response? I'm sorry, in Jeremiah, said Job. We'll look at Job in a second. But Jeremiah says, your words were found and I ate them. In Luke 11:28, Jesus says, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Blessed, or oh, how happy are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Psalm 119, verse 1 says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. The word blessed there can also be translated, oh, how happy. How happy is the person who walks in the law of the Lord, who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. There's great desire in seeking God in the pages of Scripture. Sweeter than the honey. We're not only to be those who read God's word, but also study it. You see in 2 Timothy where Paul says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be diligent. Don't be ashamed at what you're doing as a pastor. Rightly divide God's word. Or in 1 Timothy 5:17, he says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Those who labor in it, you can see that there's a passion that is there. There's sweat that takes place. They're laboring in God's word and in doctrine. It's not something where it's just like, theology stuff doesn't matter. Doctrine doesn't matter. Let's give a psychology message. Make people feel good. Let's be funny. Let's go through. Let's just entertain people. Keep them on the edge of their seat. Now, God says something different. God says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in doctrine. It matters. For all of us, though, we're to be good Bereans. In Acts 17, verse 10, it says, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. We all ought to be doing that. You hear the word of God being preached and you search God's word and you say, is it so? You receive the word with all readiness and excitement that's there to say, that's what God says. That's amazing. But then to look and say, let's search God's word and find out whether these things are so. Search it. How sweet is it to be those that go through God's word and literally just search it, wanting to know if these things are so. It ought to be how our families are centered around God's word, students of God's word. In Deuteronomy 6:4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. And when you lie down and when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Do you see what God is emphasizing here? He's telling us, hey, teach them diligently to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Write it on your hand, put it between your eyes, make it so that God's word is important to you. It's important. You think about it. He says here, literally, these words I command you today that they would be in your heart. In your heart. And what is the fruit of that? Well, salvation. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We came to be believers, why? Because God, by his Holy Spirit, had his word proclaimed in such a way that we heard it, and God used it to bring about salvation. In Psalm 119, verse 11, psalmist says, "Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." It has a bigger impact. We look and we say, not only does it save us, but it continues to where we take God's word and we hide it in our hearts so we won't sin against him. I encourage you to memorize scripture. Go through and say, I'm going to spend a week or a month on memorizing this passage. So it will be hidden in your heart. So when those times come where you might sin, that God's word is hidden in your heart. And the psalmist says, I hid it there so that I would not sin against you. Comes to my memory. Your word's hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. In Psalm 119, verse 104, it says, "Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." I'm able to have understanding because of your word. It teaches me, and as a result, I hate every false way. I hate the things that are out there that are wrong because your word is so precious to me. It's a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. When I'm looking to say, how is it that I can walk? Your word is there. It teaches me. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You can picture God's word, and God is saying, it's sharper, it's living, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It changes us. God tells us that his word will not return void to him. It changes us. It accomplishes the purpose in which he set it out to do, and that's why he's given it to us. There's a reason. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work." It's God's word that teaches us these things to where we know doctrine. We could be corrected. We could be instructed as far as what is God calling us to do so that we could be equipped for every good work. It's not what are all the main books that I should get that are outside of God's word, but look and say, no, it's his word that teaches us all these things, the importance of God's word. And so now let's just have a little exercise in it. What would make someone say, your word is sweeter to me than honey? What makes someone say that? What makes someone say it's more to be desired than gold? Well, let's just look at a couple passages here. Deuteronomy 7:6 says this, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you are more in number than any other people, for you are the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you. Do you think maybe the psalmist, as he was thinking of your word, it's more to be desired than gold, it's sweeter to me than honey in the honeycomb? Do you think that he can maybe be thinking of passages like Deuteronomy 7 where he's saying, he's made me a special treasure. He set his love on me, not because of who I was, because I was the least of all peoples, but because he loved me. Imagine these guys reading these things and these women reading these things and looking and saying, he loves me. Not because of who I am, not because of anything that I've ever done, but because of him, because of who he is, because of what he has done. You look at Joshua 1:9 where he says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. There's verses like this that ought to be so sweet to us where we look and we say, okay, in those times where I don't want to be strong and I feel like I have no courage at all, God would say, now don't be afraid. I'm with you. Wherever you go, I'm with you. I guarantee you that throughout history, verses like this have been sweeter than honey to people. They look and they say, I can be strong and have courage. I don't have to be dismayed because he's with me wherever I go, whether it's in a battle, whether it's in the circumstance with my family, whether it be in this particular situation of persecution or prison or whatever it is that I'm going through, he's with me. He's with me. Sweeter than honey. A verse like that is more important to people than gold, without a doubt, to be able to look and say, he's here with me. All the money in the world can't buy that. Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. Sweet. Do you think that people have read verses like that and thought, sweeter than gold to me? Or sweeter than honey, more precious than gold, more to be desired than gold. They look and say, he blots out my transgressions. How about you this morning? When God says something like, I will not remember your sins, you look at your life, you look at all the sin that's been in your life, and then you hear God saying, I will not remember your sins for my sake, for my name's sake. I won't remember your sins. Lamentations 3:21. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. Times in our lives where we feel like I should be destroyed. I mean, he has shown me so much grace, so much mercy. He has blessed me in so many ways. And yet, look at this pathetic creature that I am who continues to fall in sin and continues to fail on a regular basis. And then you read a passage like, because of his mercies, we're not consumed. Because his compassions fail not. Times where you go to bed and you're like, I am so miserable. Why do I do things like that? The sin and how it affects other people, and we look and we see something like, they're new every morning, great is your faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning. You wake up in the morning and there's new mercy that is there and he's faithful. Or Isaiah 43, verse 1, but now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. How sweet are words like that? You look at it and you say, okay, I'm going through the waters right now or through the fire. But the fact of the matter is he's with me. He says that he has redeemed me. He says that he's called me by my name. He says, you are mine. I guarantee you there's been people that have read that and thought, more to be desired than gold, sweeter than honey. Or in the New Testament, let not your heart be troubled, John 14:1. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. People who are at a place where they're discouraged or their heart is troubled, and God's word comes off the page to us, and God says, don't let your heart be troubled. I've gone to prepare a place for you. There's many mansions. Don't worry. Hey, we get excited about it. Sweeter than honey. Or 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And we look at a passage like that and we say, he himself bore our sins on his own body on the tree. The wrath that I deserved, the sins that I had, he took it all upon himself on a tree. By his stripes, we were healed. And they read passages like that. We read passages like that, and we say, sweeter than honey, sweeter than honey. My sins placed on him, his righteousness placed on me. It is sweeter than honey. 1 Peter 2:9. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And we look at a passage like that and we say, he's done that for me. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And we look at passages like this and we say, I'm saved by faith alone, not works, not on my achievements, not on anything that I've ever accomplished. It is all by faith alone in the merits of Christ and not upon my own merits. And I look at that and I say, nothing else in this world matters that I know my God. He has called me by name. I belong to him. He's made me a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. He has done these things for me and has saved me from all of my sin by faith alone in the work of Christ alone on the cross alone. And we look at that and we say, sweeter than honey. I don't have to do anything to earn my salvation. It is all by faith in the work of God Almighty and his accomplishment for us through Christ on the cross. It's not how well I've done today. It's by faith alone. It's not of works, so that I would never be able to boast. All the glory goes to him. And we read these things and we say, sweeter than honey. God help us to be students of his word. God help us to think like the psalmist and say things like, more to be desired than gold. Sweeter than honey. Your word, I meditate on it day and night. It is more important to me than my necessary food. I love it. I love God's word. Pray this morning that God would give us hearts like that. And as a result, it'll radically change our lives. His word placed in our hearts that we might not sin against him. His word placed in our hearts that we have a gigantic view of who he is. His word placed in our hearts that we can count on the promises of God and take those promises of God and bring them to remembrance over and over again when we need them. God, help us to be lovers of his word. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. All that we need to know for life, for godliness, for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, Lord, all of it is here in your perfect word. We have both the Old Testament and the New Testament to teach us about you, to teach us about who we are, and to teach us about what you have accomplished through the cross, to teach us what it is to please you. I pray, Lord, that we would be a people who are lovers of you, lovers of your word. And as we love your word and study your word, that the result would be that we would love you that much more. The result would be that we would praise you that much more passionately. Lord, we are so thankful for you inspiring these people to write each and every word of each and every scripture, that it might nourish us, that we might grow. Help us to desire your word like newborn babes. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.